So this is Bob Kanigi, and our talk interaction is going to be moving openly toward church doctrinal statement revision. And that's because I'm a pastor of a small church in the process of revising my church's constitution with the blessing of our congregation back in January. This is out in Aberdeen, Washington. It's a good distance from here, and it's on and not in the busy I-5 corridor where you have all of the social unrest in Seattle and Tacoma and those areas, and down to Portland. We're off to the west, out by the ocean along the Chehalis River, and it's a wonderful place to live and minister. But we have a small congregation. It's about, with COVID, we're only at 20 people coming, and we're elderly. I'm 72, and our congregation is on its way out. And therefore, if there's going to be any usefulness to the facilities and property that we have out there in Aberdeen, we're going to have to see the Lord bring in a new person to give leadership and to basically plant a church. And our people would need to move in behind whoever it is and go with his game plan and flexible on a lot of things except for biblical doctrine and especially soteriology. So... yeah. Can I help give some guidance to you?
He's not sure he's in the right place.
Okay. Well, pull up a chair. This is going to perhaps be a little more of a discussion than a presentation. I'm Bob Kanigi, and this is my wife, Judy, over here. And so we have Chester, and what is your name? Ray. All right. So we have... four of us gathered together in his name, so we can see some things happen today. actually, before I do that, let's pray, and then I want to find out about your experience and where you're at, if it has anything to do with this process that we're here to talk about. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love, and your mercy. The fact that the justice of God was satisfied at the cross. Died once for all, and we are yours forever and can know it as we reflect upon the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So teach, instruct, open our minds to consider the things that will profit the work and will of God in our lives in this life before we see you face to face. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, Ray, or is it Roy?
Ray.
Ray, tell me if there is some aspect of this topic that attracted you enough to come along. Are you in any kind of a process of revision or considering it in your local church as a leader or a pastor? Tell me about yourself.
I don't know. It's a long story.
Well, give us a... see if you can do a thumbnail.
I've switched churches just recently.
Yeah.
Before that, I was in a church for about 10 years where the pastor... Dr. Norman Sellers.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And he'd been in a car accident about 2 or 3 years ago, and he had stopped preaching. So I was preaching. We were preaching with another guy.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so during this process, what I was preaching was almost totally opposite from what the other guy was teaching, even though this other pastor was a Dallas graduate.
Mm.
I got my master's degree I got from Trinity.
Okay.
Delano,
Yeah.
But Dr. Sol is from Dallas, so I was old school Dallas theology.
Okay? Yeah, yeah.
And the other guy's, he's going the other direction.
Yeah.
So we had this difference. Okay.
Yeah.
And so the whole issue that came up, I talked with Dr. Sellers and asked him about, well, don't you think that whatever the people who are preaching in the church, shouldn't they be consistent with what the faith, the statement of faith is?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And I think that would be, if you're going to have someone preaching the pulpit, you would think that would be consistent with what the doctrinal statement of the church is.
Yeah.
As opposed to preaching something that was totally
opposite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You agree, right?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So I was trying to attempt to with this, but he wasn't, because of his mental deteriorating state, he wasn't able to go with me to confront this other individual.
Mm-hmm.
So it came to a point where I even asked him about, would you agree to the doctrinal statement we have in our church?
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't.
Oh.
And so that's where I my story.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, thank you. And I'll ask once more. Would you, or I don't know if I ask you, but would you be willing to pull your chair up a little closer? If it's just us chickens, then let's do. Well, thank you. It'll feel good this way to do this. And Chester, tell us about your journey.
I'm a active with Dan Howdy's church in Bellevue, Omaha area.
Omaha.
Not really any formal leadership there, but
mm-hmm.
You know, obviously Dan is not super young. I don't know exactly how old he is, but you mm-hmm. know, people don't last forever.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, so eventually, I mean, I don't know how long. You know, we'll be in a position where we need to look at replacing, you know, he'll retire at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And so making sure that we have strong leadership in mm-hmm. doctrine
yes, yeah.
is critical.
Yes.
Also on a on the board of a camp. And the camp is, we'll say, pretty soft in doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so over the last couple of years, kind of been gently moving them, you know, at least toward having a little more clarity.
Good, yeah. You're on the board?
Yeah.
Good, good. What is the camp called? Or do you mind?
Glad Tidings Bible Camp.
Okay.
Up near, on the edge of South Dakota and Nebraska. So.
Okay, okay, yeah.
So, you know, just, you know, doctrine matters a lot.
Yes,
so,
absolutely.
You know, the position
some
of
people.
Yeah, well.
some others.
Right.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
That's kind of it.
Thank you. And I have spent the majority of my life and my church ministry in churches that were of the old Baptist, the Swedish Baptist, the Baptist General Conference that has become called Converge, and I am presently in a church of that stripe in the Pacific Northwest, so that is, it used to be called Columbia Baptist Conference, the district, and now it's called Converge Northwest. And so they have pietistic roots, so consequently doctrine is at best equal to piety issues, and very often seems that piety exceeds the importance of the doctrinal perspective. But that's the environment that I had some of my early years, not my earliest years, in experiencing, and then sometimes I would have to say being swooned by into, you know, it doesn't matter if we disagree as long as we agree to disagree, and then love one another no matter what. And there's a seed of truth there, and there's a seed bed for error as well in that concept when misapplied. Now, I must say about myself as a 72-year-old, and listening to the great speakers we've had today, I've been bowled over with the beauty and eloquence, the content and the substance of what we've heard today. And I was giving thanks to the Lord as I took my afternoon lay down, snooze, that the Lord Jesus gave us the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I also appreciate the parable of the minas in Luke 19, where the reality of a clear distinction between those who are rewarded or lose reward are contrasted with the enemies. But in Matthew 25, you have a reward corresponding to gifting, so that one guy is given five talents, one is given two, and one is given one. Now the one guy is the sad sack of the group, but the guy with five was given a corresponding, he doubled his money. The guy with two doubled his money, so to speak, in the investment of their resources. And so for me, as an individual coming and hearing these great speakers here at this conference, I'm saying, wait a minute, I can go with who I am and what I got and not worry about not being a John Clayce or a Steve Elkins and the like. And so I'm just glad that you guys chose to be here and are willing to think about what we have as seven principles to consider in revising our church doctrinal statements, seven guiding principles and practices to consider. And do you have both? You have the syllabus, and if you have a loose sheet, it's one of the pages from within the syllabus, but is kind of a track for us to run upon. I know that Dr. Robinson, the seven things. My preaching professor would have said that we are definitely going to lose our audience if we go beyond 5 points in our message, and here's seven already. So this is a teaching time and not a practical sermon to the many. And I hope there can be something that'll be helpful for us. So, the first principle that I want us to give some thought about is that we incorporate into doctrinal statements to be adopted by your leaders and or church what you have taught all along, not new ideas that you have not taught. So, it's somewhat misleading to come in and hide your agenda and then pull a surprise on those who thought they understood their church and where they were headed. So we're wanting to invite people to transparency as they give leadership in a local church. So for me, it was a delight having actually attempted at times in the past to wiggle my way into a church with a measure of undisclosed truth, that when the Lord finally opened up a door for me after many years on the backside of the desert doing something in the process, very practical, being a chaplain in youth corrections, that the Lord opened up for me a openly free grace church, but with a doctrinal statement that is more grace accommodating, which is a kind of a step away from a outright straight on free grace declaration. But I am in such a church, and the only reason I am in the church with a weak doctrinal statement, as we would view it here in the free grace movement. The only reason I'm there is that when I came and I candidated, I put all my cards on the table, that the leaders were persuaded that I was the guy for them, and they did not balk at the message. I repeated it several times. Are you sure you understand that it is faith alone in Christ alone, that works are neither the proof that you got it or the basis upon which you get it? God's free gift, you know, and there was a support for that. And I became the pastor out there in South Aberdeen. And so that is why I'm saying that in addition to coming to a church openly, there is the value of, at least I perceive as a value, of having waited. Now I'm in my sixth year, and I have preached for these years the message of God's grace and accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. And there has been support and not any fists being raised against it. If there were, they have long since departed. And so, coming to this point in my ministry, I feel that having waited this long has the advantage of saying, now, what I have taught you for 6 years is what we are going to just document with a revision of our doctrinal statement. And just 6 weeks ago or so, as we have considered doctrinal change, statement change in our church, I have said, you know what? If I try to write this doctrinal statement for us, it is going to be so bulky and long and hard to track with that what are we going to do? So one of the issues that we'll face in doctrinal revision is, how long should it be? Should it be so extensive that we think we've covered everything and everyone thinks nothing else could ever be added? That would be a fallacy. In the second page of my syllabus, there is a one page devoted to the very first issue of BibSac from Dallas Seminary, the Bibliotheca Sacra, an article written by Lewis Berry Chafer, and he appeals to his readership to understand the very great importance of a unabridged systematic theology. And then he makes a very helpful admission after, at the end of this lengthy article, which I have abbreviated by giving you his introduction and his conclusion, he comes to this conclusion: since there are many independent or isolated doctrines found in the Bible which do not readily find an appropriate place in systematic theology, there is always need for additional courses of discipline, and I would add, and doctrinal statement amendments, for the pursuance of these important themes. Some of these subjects are, and then he must list, I don't know, how many do you think you see there? It looks like 30 things at least that ought to be considered. Just cutting into the middle, genealogy, gospel, government, healing, heart, holiness, hope, humility, infant salvation, inheritance, names, numbers, obedience, ordination, ordinance, peace. He just, that's just taken a little hard out of the middle. But I do notice that the term gospel, the word gospel, is included. And I thought that was very insightful that he would even include that, because if anyone spoke of the gospel, it was Lewis Berry Chafer in his systematic theology, as we've heard today earlier. But the word, use of the word gospel, I've come to realize, is actually a debatable word because of the typical error that we have heard of today, that totality transfer, where it all packages together and gets laid on every single use of a word throughout the New Testament, of an interpretive error. And I was coming to it again in one of the online discussion groups just this last week, as I was looking at the a free grace discussion group that includes a broader field than just the GES group. And there was somewhat of a backhanded word against the idea that 1 Corinthians 15 could not be anything other than the central requirement that a person, if they are going to have eternal life, must believe certain facts of the gospel, and they, you know, would list them out from the grocery list of at least four things in 1 Corinthians 15 in those early verses. So the word gospel is a word that has a lot of variety, and that truth is not a part of major systematic theology to show all of the things that the word gospel can mean. How many do you guys, can you see how the whole Bible is gospel? Can you see how the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is gospel, good news? What does it mean? Gospel means good news. There is good news from Genesis, especially from 3:15 on. We heard about Enoch this morning. I thought that was beautiful, even perhaps understanding the name of the Messiah himself, Yeshua. So much beauty there. Consequently, today, when we do doctrinal statement revision, there may be the need for an additional statement, as I am perceiving the congregation that I pastor will be in need of adding to our doctrinal statement. And it has to do with the nature of man and the relationship of man and woman and marriage. We didn't even put that information about a marriage being between a male and a female only as being God's way of looking at that. And now I realize that we need something in there. And I found a very wonderful, if you were to look at what's called side 9 in the syllabus, and I am going to be buckshot here and skipping around and doing some things like that. Slide 9. There is a sub-point with a hollow circle and the word section 18, marriage. And this is on a page that I would call the woulds and coulds of doctrinal revision, because we're in a process and we've got some things that we've nailed down that we would will be doing. Those are the would-be, but there are some things that we're still wanting to give discussion to. And one of the things that we need to discuss is what it says just above that hollow circle with the black dot there. It says, we could clarify our position on humanity by stating our view of current gender identity issues and the sanctity of marriage as, for example, Lacey Bible Church, which is a church 45 minutes off to the east of where we live, pastored by a very fine man who has mentioned to me that in their recent doctrinal revision, they have added this section 18, they call it. I will read this, and it says, marriage, colon. We believe that marriage is only between one man and one woman, Genesis 2:24. The church will only recognize marriages between a biological man and a biological woman. The pastor or pastors and staff of the church shall only participate in weddings between one man and one woman, and church facilities shall only host weddings between one man and one woman. We believe that marriage is the only scriptural approved sexual relationship and that all intimate sexual activity outside of the marriage of one man and one woman is sinful. And then Genesis 2:24, Matthew 5:27-28, and Romans 1:26-27 are listed. So Lewis Berry Chafer's observation that there is room for doctrinal systematic theology development in time is right on target for what the kind of thinking we want to do when we do revision. So I think we would be misleading to ourselves and others if we said, you know, we want to get the perfect doctrinal statement. And what are we talking about? The words of man, his best efforts to try to pull together, systematically arrange, as Chafer described systematic theology back on in his introduction. That's why we are in need of doctrinal updating consistent with the changes in culture around us. What does Chafer say that systematic theology is? And I thought for a conference based on the subject of systematic theology, anyone who's listening to this might benefit from knowing what on earth is systematic theology. And Chafer's definition is as good as any. He says, this science, and I think that's an interesting choice of words there, this science may be defined, it's in the middle of the second paragraph of the introduction to Lewis Berry Chafer's article, Underbridge Systematic Theology, this science may be defined as the collecting, systematically arranging, comparing, exhibiting, and defending of all facts concerning God and his works from any and every source. Great definition. And that requires a lifetime of work, and there is a certain, may I use the word, evolution to systematic theology in order to be relevant to the shifts, the shifting sand of the society in which we live, and that's why that addition of that particular statement. Yes, Ray. And that is the same as the institutes, okay,
yeah. He had one version and a second version.
Oh.
When he first, when he was only like 30-some years old.
Oh.
Yeah. And then he also wrote commentaries on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking that, and then he wrote a letter of revision to the institutes later.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like he should have waited to write the institute until he was older.
Oh,
after he had gotten
the
Bible, it was commentaries and had become a biblicist first, and then write your systematic theology, as opposed to the other way around.
Oh, dear.
If you write a systematic theology, or your doctrinal, what your doctrinal faith is, whatever, and then you, how much does that control your interpretation of the scripture? Is your interpretation of the scripture being fitted to your preconceived doctrinal beliefs, or should it be the other way around?
Boy.
Right?
Yeah. Biblicist like Zane.
Right.
John Niemela.
Write a systematic theology, right?
No. Just biblicist worked for him. It blesses us. I am curious. So what did you detect in the trend?
The example was the whole issue about unlimited atonement.
Oh.
When, one of the points of Calvinism is supposedly that Christ only died for a limited number of people.
Yeah.
Which seems to be contradict what Calvin wrote in his commentary on John 3:16. I don't have the quote on me, but he seems to indicate he believes in an unlimited atonement in his commentary.
Oh, okay. But did he change on that issue between his first and his second, or his revision of his institutes.
I don't know. I'm not that familiar. Yeah. I read his systematic theology. It was very difficult to read. But
I have
parts of it. Well, I'm not that familiar with it, so...
Yes, well, I am appreciative of a lot of the observations about Calvin that we've been hearing, especially having previously heard and understood that subsequent Calvinists are really the ones that we're talking about when we talk about five-point Calvinism. It wasn't John Calvin's scheme of things.
I don't know what he says in systematic theology on that issue.
Yeah.
Limited atonement if they knew what Calvin had said about
and the whole issue of assurance that he wrote with a clarity of thought about assurance, and then his successors took it away.
I just know for myself when I was in college, I started under Harold Berry at Grace Bible College, and he said, you should make sure to, start writing your own system of beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
I took that to heart. Study it out for yourself and write. Mm-hmm. And I looked at some of those later on, and I was like,
kind of ashamed.
Even associate myself with some of what I thought back then.
Yeah, I got ordained off of heresy. No. Oh dear,
and he told me that he wouldn't dare write a book until he got older.
Yes. I think Eugene Merrill has done that. He wrote his, In fact, I think that's why people get stuck where they're at, because they just, how can you let go of that strong work that I wrote when I was 30? And then hearing these other opinions, I can't even, I think their mind blocks them out to considering something fresher from the free grace perspective, because they're locked in on how many things you have to believe in order to have eternal life.
I wish I knew what I know now.
Yeah.
Oh,
I've been, us oldsters, or me oldster.
I didn't know, the free grace position.
Yeah.
How to defend it.
Yeah.
I have a fuller understanding of it.
Sure.
How much further along I could have been.
Yeah.
How my ministry and the things that I taught would have
been.
They're different.
Yeah. Now the parable of the talents comes to the rescue, doesn't it? Judy, would you help me with or just let me know when our...
Okay, so you have till 3:40 and it's 3:25.
Okay, all right. Let's see what we can do with some of these other points, and that is, number two, oneness of mind among the leaders of your congregation. Call them elders, call them deacons, call them whatever you want, or even non-elected people who teach and are influential. Oneness of mind among those folks, not just oneness in spirit, is at the heart of this process of thinking together with fellow leaders toward a shared understanding of essential truths. And so to support that contention, I did some word studies on the phrases one mind, same mind, speak the same, like-minded in the New Testament, and some of those verses are listed on the subsequent page to this grocery list of seven items. And if we had some hours, we could go through and savor these, but they need to be studied by you to consider. And I have heard stuff said today that is so reinforcing to this concept of the fact that leaders if they want to cultivate this oneness in spirit, must be learning to speak the same. That is to say, that's not an automatic occurrence or result, not automatic, but as a result of confessing Christ openly, as we were just hearing, Romans 10, 9, and 10, and the reality that true deliverance in our daily experience comes through being open with the concepts that are working within us, that is, so that we can move toward speaking the same thing. Of course, we'll never get to the point where we absolutely agree on every little detail. Sometimes we're in agreement on the conclusions, but we come at it from different passages and maybe even disagree on the passage here or there, but still come to the same final conclusion, and that is part of this. But so how does that work in my local church? I was blessed when I came to South Aberdeen Baptist Church. Within a few months, a guy that had grown up in that church came around, and he put me to the test, and we met for lunch for many weeks before he and his wife decided to pitch their tent together with us. And he has become our adult Sunday school class teacher. And he has a passion and a gift at getting people to talk about things. I tend to be, admittedly, a jug-to-the-mug guy. You know, I try to break out of that. But Lyndon does that. He gets people talking. And I think this is a part of the process of bringing people around to embrace the truth in such a way that they not only have a sense of oneness within their spirits, but speak the same and are like-minded. And like-minded is not just one in spirit. You know, we are one in the spirit. We are one in the Lord. And that song gets sung and we're just, oh, kumbaya. And the reality is, unless there is substance and content to our conversation and it continues freely with the freedom to speak differently, then we miss out on the opportunity to develop the kind of unity that the scripture teaches and that perpetuates the life of a local church. Yes, that's, we better look at another one. In writing a doctrinal statement, express what you want to say about each doctrine in a short sentence for a simple understanding, then extend each statement to detail that thought. Now, I was leading up to and never said that what we decided and are coming to in our church is that we want to just take on the Grace Evangelical Society statement of faith and then take their affirmation of beliefs. These are brought to you in the syllabus that is there. Bring those alongside some additional things that are more specific to a local church. And GES admits in their doctrinal statement, we are not a church. And so he doesn't define some things that the local church needs to and that our church has already defined in terms of, well, okay, give me a little slack here, guys. It's a Baptist church and we do believe in religious liberty and the autonomy of the local congregation along with biblical inerrancy and some of these things. And so consequently, yes, go ahead.
Yeah. Making decisions whether we were going to continue the church or close the church. But
yeah.
But that there's a church constitution,
mm-hmm.
bylaws,
yeah.
that is separate from a doctrinal statement.
Yeah.
That, let's Good. Say, for instance, we were going to decide to dissolution the church, let's close the church.
Right, okay. Yeah.
And so we had to follow a certain procedure
mm-hmm.
according to the bylaws and the constitution.
Right, yes.
So that's a totally separate, I don't know if you should include include that in the doctrinal statement, or I guess that's...
Yeah, and I'm not sure...
The church didn't have a doctrinal statement before the previous pastor came.
Oh.
And when he came, we had a doctrinal statement, but I can't even remember if people voted on it.
Oh, yes, yeah.
Made it official.
Yeah, yeah.
I just assumed that this was the doctrinal statement because that's what I said I wanted to put a doctrinal statement on our website.
Oh, yeah.
We have one.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, here.
Oh.
It was the pastor. It was the one from National Bible College. Thing.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah.
I guess that's some issues that we have to be dealt with.
Yes, and I don't believe that our congregation is going to change from where we're at. So I'm kind of in the practical, down in the trench here, and our doctrinal statement is in the Constitution, so it will be a constitutional revision for us, but I realize there's different ways. Now, there's some churches, like the church that we just heard mentioned in the previous session here with Steve Elkins, Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Texas, at least for some of the years, it's my understanding they did not have a doctrinal statement, and they had to argue with the government about getting their status as a church, and because what they would say was, the Bible is our doctrinal statement. And there's some credibility to that.
Well, the Baptists are famous for saying, the only creed is the Bible.
Yeah, yeah, but then they have their creed anyway. I know. Well, and then there is always a distinction between creed and statement of faith, so that the creed almost attains unto divine inspiration the way that it is treated in some congregations. So, Judy, now where are we at? How much time left? Yeah, okay, thank you. I do. Oh, and so what I have done with this principle of having a short sentence at the beginning of each category is I've taken the GS doctrinal statement, and in the syllabus that you have, I have put the topic into a sentence rather than a statement, because we have people who want a short summary version because that's the way they think, and their interest in trying to express things in long, complicated sentences or more detailed descriptions is beyond them, but they can handle a one-sentence version of that, and the document will give you some illustrations for the categories that GS does not supply as far as a short statement, but instead they presently have a one or two word, human destiny or humanity to describe the doctrine of man. But anyway, that's a principle that I think is worth making use of to be able to reach all people. In fact, when you put something on the website, it might be nice to have a short version because of all the people out there that are just looking for a church, and they want to make sure at least Bible believing teaching, and you have a thing that's 10 pages long.
The salvation part.
Yeah. Oh, I do too. Yes, yes, yes.
What do they say about salvation?
Right? Yeah. Number four, then consider incorporating a statement or statements with each doctrine about how that doctrine relates to the freeness of the gift of life. We've noticed Bob Wilkins has been urging each speaker in our seminar to go in that direction. And I don't wish to spend more time on that topic right there. Number five, doctrinal statements. Full and extensive, and doctrinal affirmations, abbreviated highlights like GES has, sometimes called the core values or core convictions. These serve, and this would be an argument in favor of a doctrinal statement in a local church rather than just saying, well, the whole Bible. is that it steadies a local church just as ballast does in a ship's hold in heavy seas. So it can ride you through some storms if there's candidates for pastoral leadership in the local church. And we wonder, how are we going to narrow this down before we even go public to a Baptist congregation? We need to be able to make sure that the doctrinal things are in place, because you could have a flesh in a pan guy come in, and then you find out about his doctrine, and then it's too late. Sorry, bye-bye. Wanting to cover bases here. Number six, a helpful distinction in discerning your possible role in a church is the importance of identifying whether a church that you are considering or the church that you're in is unashamedly free grace, is merely accommodating of free grace, or in opposition to free grace. And so, as I've said, people, Bob Wilkin, this was what he emphasized as being a key additive to my presentation, that we make sure that we include this principle, because he says he knows free grace churches that have been undermined by lordship guys, but he also knows lordship, the reverse of what I just said. It's cut both ways, and it's devastating, and they're usually involve some deceptiveness. I would say our congregation, the leadership when I came 6 years ago, was very accepting of my doctrinal teaching, but their doctrinal statement is grace accommodating in the following way, and I would that and this point, final seven, let me just state number seven before we use up our remaining time with observation. Don't go to a church to become a teaching pastor of a church without telling all the existing leaders up front who you are and what you stand for, particularly as it relates to your message and doctrine. And we've gone there already in our time of discussion. But what I want to show you is what I take as a grace accommodating statement in our existing doctrinal statement that is now under revision. And now, Judy, what do we have? 5-3? Yeah. Let me find what page we want to be on to make this work. Yes, if you would look at what's called side 4, this would be one example of a doctrinal statement that is grace accommodating, and some would agree, some would disagree, because there is the mention of repentance. But I want you to notice that part of my willingness to come and sign on at this church was because both, they've got it stated two different ways. In point 5, under the Holy Spirit and the subject of regeneration, I'll read this, number 5, and then I'll read number 6, that kind of stands in contrast to what's said in number 5 about how a person comes to have everlasting life. Okay, number 5, I mean, that is item 5 in the existing doctrinal statement of our church, which is going to be under revision. The Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, all good stuff, and to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ and that he is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. Amen. Hallelujah. Great. Statement, I can go to this church. Okay, all clear. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Number 6 is a real wrench in the works. Regeneration. We believe that all men are sinners by nature and by choice and are therefore under condemnation. Now we could say amen to that. We believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. To me, that is a contradiction to point 5. And rather than being left in a bind, when I came to the church, I clarified, I'm with point five. I don't know if I don't think I pointed this doctrinal statement, but this is the doctrinal statement I grew up with and served under in many churches and was aware of it and felt the freedom to go because of item number five. So, this will be an area that needs serious cleaning up. And with the GS doctrinal statement and affirmation of beliefs, it will be made clear and plain and simple and not leave us in the swoon of subjectivity about, have I repented enough? Have I repented of enough of my sins? And even knowing the fact that repentance can be considered merely a change of mind doesn't quite rescue you from this statement, because it is repenting of their sins, and a person is not born again by changing their mind about deciding they're not going to do something anymore. It is wholly of mercy and grace, freely given to all who believe. So this is my presentation to you, and you've been willing jugs to receive our mugs. You've been mugs, and I've been the jug, but I got some stuff back from you guys today, which I greatly appreciate, and I've enjoyed the interaction. So there we have it.
So I'm now going to a new church.
Yeah.
Fundamental Baptist, not a Southern Baptist, as I was going to before. Baptist. I guess. Pastor went to Bob Jones University.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So when I was when I was searching for a new church to go to, I was searching, looking at their doctrinal statement. Mm-hmm. Some of them were like, no, I'm not going to go there. Mm-hmm. Not even so far out.
Yeah.
This is the church I'm going to. You could say, in a lot of ways, the past, I think, is he's free grace but doesn't know it, maybe. Mm-hmm. In fact, when I told him, and I was playing golf with the associate pastor, and I said, well, I tell him about free grace, and what is free grace? Yeah. That's the free grace movement. I don't know what that is.
Real grace.
So, anyway, here's what their doctrinal statement on salvation. We believe that the clear message of salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, here, salvation is by grace alone plus nothing.
Contradiction.
Justified by faith alone and accounted righteous before God only through the perfect righteousness of Christ. What they've got,
yeah,
it's pretty good, except yeah, for the fact that
yeah,
they throw in this repentance.
Yeah, and it's great biblical concept that the fuller experience of God involves sometimes coming to God and then being persuaded of the truth through the process of, you know, trying to clean things up and discovering, you know, doing a lot of repentance, and it just helps us realize how much we are in need of the grace and mercy of God. But there, you gave us a good example there that says, my experience is not the only one.
Now, maybe I can go to, I've created a new website when I left the other church.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Now, this was one that the church had that was my former pastor's, and I kind of adopted it and then revised it.
Yeah.
Or added some things to it. So if I go under, let me see, salvation. This way, so I can get it bigger. I put it this way. Or maybe this is what he said, but then I revised some of it maybe a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
This is, we believe in eternal salvation is the gift that God brought a sinful man by grace and received solely by the personal faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished complete redemption by the substitutory death and the shedding of a purchase of blood. The gift of eternal life is received by faith alone and Christ alone, plus not one thing.
Yeah.
So, we believe in the proclamation of free grace gospels properly correlated. And I use kind of the language from the free DES conference, or the website, properly correlated with yet distinguished from issues related to commitment, surrender, one's life, to the life of Christ and His Lordship. So, so I tried to, you know, a lot of statements are just kind of vague.
Yes, and the beauty of that statement that you just gave us was that it both affirms and denies. It affirms truth. It denies untruth. That's a very helpful principle. I haven't heard it expounded by R.C. Sproul in a book that I read once. Wish he'd go there.
If I scroll down, you see how long the doctrinal statement is.
Yeah.
I like the idea that you had of coming up with a simpler version.
Yeah,
maybe have a summary version. Here's the short version and the long version.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. That's could what be I said with the camp that I'm working with is like, how do you break this down into a concept that, you know, an elementary kid can understand, you know, that they can grasp, right?
Yeah, good.
Because we want, you know, kids to be able to see doctrine and be able to understand it.
Yeah.
Not simply just like, there's a bunch of words, you know. Blah,
yeah.
Blah, blah,
yeah.
Right?
Good.
You know, so.
Yeah.
What do you think, the oneness of mind, leaders, how do you practically go about bringing that around, we'll say, when you're starting out with, we'll say, already a soft doctrinal state?
Yeah. Small talking groups where people confess, you could call it confessing, but they wouldn't sit around. Let's sit around and confess our beliefs. But that's, I think, what it takes, you know. I mean, I used to hear from Dr. Peters, our missions professor at Dallas, how the native tribes in Africa would arrive at a consensus. They would talk it around once, around the circle of leaders, of elders. They'd talk it around again and again and again, and it would come to a consensus. I realize, given the fallenness of man, that is not always going to happen. And there may need to be some people that say, I've had it. I don't fit. But that is important. They need to go where it does fit, even if it's hopefully a part of a journey to grace and not away from it. But that's all I could say. Do you have any ideas that you've played with?
Well, you know, just, I guess, just the honest, you know, like coming to the table with a real openness and honesty.
Yeah.
You know, like as a grace person, I have an agenda in one sense.
Right.
But I'm not trying to force it down your throat.
That's right. That's all the difference in the world. You got to be purposeful.
I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm trying to persuade you.
Yeah.
You know, and that's done with gentleness over time.
Yes. Good. Yeah.
Remember where I used to be. Since I always believed in the free grace gospel, but I wasn't quite sure about certain things.
Yeah.
You know, I would even, one time I would say, you know, the old adage, you're saved by grace, but it's not a grace. You're not saved by faith, it's not a love.
Yeah.
And someone pointed me out, no, that's not quite right.
Yeah. But it rhymes.
Yeah. It looks so good on a book. So I modified my statement by saying, salvation is by faith alone, but it not ought be alone.
Oh,
so
yeah. Good. Yeah.
You know, it's not a necessity.
Yes, absolutely. And I love the use of the word should in the New Testament, not will,
right,
in Ephesians 2:10 and the like. Okay, guys. Good.
Yeah.